Good morning. It is a delight to be up here, able to speak to you, share God's words with you, and to take part in what is worship from the heart. That's something I was praying about with the guys beforehand, before we came out this morning. That worship is that, when it's true, when it's sincere, it comes from the depths of our hearts. It comes from, you know, the foundation of who we are, and it's lifted up to God. And I know that that's been happening here today. And worship can have an effect on us. We learned in class today, I think the takeaway from the class this morning was, in times of depression, when you're down, when you're feeling that despair, worship can turn things around for you. Things can change just by turning your focus from the problems and from the things that beset you to the giver of all good things and to praising Him. And so I hope that that was happening today. Maybe that was happening in your heart. And it is a side benefit. You know, it's not our primary reason. We don't come here to, you know, take care of all of our issues. We come to give Him the glory. And I'm glad we did that today. It is a wonderful time. I mean, somebody mentioned it was snowing as we walked in here today. That's unique. Hey, that's different, right? That's a blessing from God too. We get to experience everything that comes from God's hand, and we take the snow and we take the sun. You know, it's kind of like modifying that scripture from Job. Should I expect only good things from God? But that's why we're here. So before we begin the lesson this morning, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You are full of good things that You give toward us. And we pray that through Your word and through studying the lives of the people that we find there, that, Father, we would come to see where we can make changes, where we can be challenged, where we might need to step in and not just follow the course of life and just be taken with the tide, Father, but instead to think about how our lives are going. Think about how they might glorify You better. Help us to do that even this morning as we open Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the end of a sermon series that I called Commended, because we are looking at men and women from God's word, from the past, and they fit in the category of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, that these were people of faith, and they're commended to us. They're held up as examples to us so that we can learn from them. They're not all perfect. They are not all, you know, they don't all have the halos like you see in stained glass windows and walking around as if they're just sort of floating above the earth. No, they're real people like me and you. And so we have learned from them. We've learned about some struggles, some unique situations, times really where they simply had to trust God, where their faith demanded that they consider their relationship with God and how that might carry them through. And today we want to talk about a unique young man. I call him a young man. You know, that's an image that just won't leave my head, because we're going to be talking about Timothy. Now, eventually, Timothy grew up. But does anybody ever think of Timothy as an old man? Never, right? That he's forever in our minds as a guy probably younger than I am now, probably in his 20s, and working with Paul, etc. But one day he became an old man. One day he was, you know, probably an elder or in that position of you know, in a church somewhere. But I want to talk about Timothy. And so I mentioned last week with Barnabas that, man, there was so much about Barnabas. It was difficult, because how do you speak for only a short period on a life of somebody who shows up so often in Scripture? Well, with Timothy, it becomes a joke. It becomes laughable to try to do such a thing. I mean, the guy has two books of the Bible named after him because Paul's giving him advice. And so a comprehensive study of Timothy would include two books of the Bible. It would include vast portions of the book of Acts. And so we'll be done around 4 o'clock today. That's the idea. I think I used that joke before, but it's apropos when we think about these words. Let's begin at the beginning. Let's begin with what we know of Timothy when he grew up, because it's crucial. It's foundational to who he is. So take a look at me with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is where Paul is thinking about Timothy in his life. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy, what we know of him, begins not with Timothy. As with all of us, many of us, not all of us, but many of us, our faith story doesn't even really begin with us. For some of us, we look to parents or we look to grandparents who began that in us, whose faith we saw demonstrated. I love that in Scripture we have the names of two women who were so influential in helping Timothy grow in his faith. Paul mentions both Lois and Eunice as women who were already strong and sincere in their faith, and they passed that along to him. So before we know much about Timothy, we at least know where he comes from. We know that his mother was a Jewess. She was Jewish. And his father was Greek. We're actually going to learn that coming up soon. But that the faith that grew out of that household then responded when it was time to understand who Christ was and to understand the fulfillment of all that the Jews had been waiting for as their faith was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I was talking about Paul's missionary journey with Barnabas. You remember the first journey they took, I don't have a map here, but they traveled to Cyprus first, and then went up into Pisidian and Antioch and those different regions, and they came to Lystra. And we talked briefly about that whole encounter, but today it's important to actually read a little bit about what happens in Lystra when Paul and Barnabas first get there. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 13, and actually this is Acts chapter 14, but there it says 13. I'm tempted to change it, but okay, in your minds, change it, okay? It's Acts chapter 14. I'm just going to ignore that for a second. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, Paul had just healed a man who was crippled, and he, by the power of Christ, does a miraculous healing. Okay? And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So a miracle is performed in this very Greek city of Lystra. And all of a sudden, they think, the gods are among us. And not only the people, not only the average person in the crowd, but the actual priest of Zeus comes with his oxen. "I'm ready to sacrifice to you, O Zeus," who has come in the form of Barnabas, and "O Hermes," who has come in the form of Paul. But the reaction, of course, with Paul and Barnabas is not what they would expect. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So Paul begins here in Lystra with this miraculous healing, a total misunderstanding of who he was. And so right away he begins, first of all, they tear their garments in exasperation, in humility, saying, no, we are not what you think. Instead, we serve the God who created all of this. And notice the language they use here would be language that somebody who doesn't even know the Old Testament could understand. Because he talks about how it's the living God. You know, we're bringing you good news. Turn away from vain things, because this God made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. There is one true and living God. There's not multiple gods doing various things. That's all foolishness. There's one living God, and that's what we've come to talk to you about. So right away, Paul is trying to clarify, certainly trying to get their attention and their misguided worship away from him. It doesn't go very well. They still keep trying to sacrifice to them. But then things turn even worse, you might say. But Jews came from Antioch, this is now down in verse 19, and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So the fickle crowd has turned on Paul. And the result is that Paul is stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. So what a roller coaster in this one city, right? In this one town. To have this miraculous sign, the adoration of the crowd, the oxen about to be sacrificed, and then the end result, once there's been some manipulation of the crowd, is having rocks thrown at you till you're nearly dead. Till those who are throwing rocks at you think you are dead. In one of the film versions of the story of Paul and Barnabas, as they're leaving Lystra, Paul says, well, let's go on to the next town. And there's a great line. It's not biblical, but it's a great line. It has Barnabas looking at Paul saying, sure, yes, let's go on to the next town. Perhaps there, the stones will be a little softer. I love that. I love that line. And it sounds like something Barnabas might say, you know, kind of trying to bring light to this circumstance. They have a time of it in Lystra. All right. So what happens is they go on from there, and in that journey, they come back around. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. So they went further on to Derbe, and they come back to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. So that's the first missionary journey. That's two visits to Lystra. First one, we just described how that went. And then as he's coming back around, he comes, he's strengthening them, appointing elders, which is fascinating to me that there would already be men in position who could take that on. And strengthening churches generally as they move back through. They kind of just reverse their journey. And then his second missionary journey, where does Paul go? He goes basically back to Lystra, this time taking a different route. But Paul came also to Derbe into Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So why spend all this time talking about Lystra? Well, Timothy is from Lystra. Now, why is that significant? It's because, in my mind, I at least, if Timothy didn't witness all of those events, of the trips that Paul made there, he at least has heard about them. He would have heard what happened to Paul, the problems he had, and he would have heard Paul's response and the message of Christ. I believe Paul's visits and what he demonstrated in Lystra had a profound effect on the young Timothy, who by the time Paul makes his third journey, the third time he gets to Lystra, he's actually a well-known, well-respected Christian. He's a Christian of good reputation in two different cities. Timothy has seen an example. He has seen Paul, and that is something unique. There's something going on there in Paul's life, something working that allows him to not only preach boldly and to clarify, you know, this, but then to get up after that horrible situation with the crowd. Timothy's eyes are opened. And so, Paul takes Timothy with him, and they begin to travel together. Almost immediately, he goes on from there. And so, Paul's second missionary journey includes Timothy. Now, let me see if I have the... Yes, okay, so this is on, so this should work. So, here's Lystra here, and Timothy obviously joins Paul at this point, who has traveled from this area here. He has traveled over to Lystra. Now, Timothy continues all this whole journey, all the rest of the time with Paul. And in fact, is pretty much with Paul for the next series of travels that Paul does. Sometimes Paul will send Timothy on ahead. Sometimes Timothy will remain while Paul goes on ahead. And it's never really explained, but sometimes, for instance, when they're in Berea, Timothy stays in Berea for a while, and Paul goes on to the other cities in Greece there. And so he's trusted by him. and they travel together. A second missionary journey. He also accompanies Paul on his third missionary journey, both of which, interestingly, Lee referred to, right? The different journeys that Paul makes. And so you see all the arrows, you see all the directions they're going. This guy who maybe never left the town of Lystra, maybe went over to Iconium once or twice, but really didn't leave his region, is suddenly traveling the known world with Paul. That's what Timothy's doing here. He's traveling all around the world, and they're establishing churches. They're doing things that nobody has ever done before. When they travel over to Macedonia for the first time, they're reaching out to Gentiles almost exclusively, and they're sharing the message of Christ. But Timothy doesn't just accompany Paul. We find out later that Paul sends Timothy more than once. He sends him to Corinth. It's mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, to Philippi, to Thessalonica. So he travels with Paul, but sometimes Paul says, you know what, Timothy, I need to send you. I'm going to send you out there. He trusts him with that responsibility. And then finally, Paul finds himself writing to Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is a time where Paul is encouraging this young man in his ministry. And what is Timothy's responsibility? What is his ministry that he's doing? He's teaching and preaching in the churches, and he's also strengthening their faith, helping them to, you know, overcome the challenges and the struggles that are popping up for the new churches. And then he's establishing, appointing elders in these places. It's one of his main tasks. We know that because Paul spends some time talking about, well, this is what you need to look for in men who would like to be elders, who are considering to be elders. A huge step in the foundation of the establishing of these churches. And then 2 Timothy is written much later. And in this letter, again, Paul's exhorting Timothy to stay strong, face the challenges that he's about to endure, and persevere, push through them. And then for a lot of the letter, he's urging Timothy to come to him where he is imprisoned, probably in Rome by the time he's writing 2 Timothy. So Timothy is an interesting subject because really it's like an addendum to Paul's missions. It's an addendum to Paul where it's always and Timothy. You know, Paul and Timothy. And in some ways, he sort of is in Paul's shadow. But I hope even just in this brief look here, you see that he stands on his own as well. So as we look at Timothy's life, what are some things that we can learn, some things that we can think about? And I think the first thing is, and this is an interesting point, all of us in our lives should be looking for three different types of relationships when it comes to relationships that will strengthen us spiritually. Now, I'm referring to this as finding a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Now, I did not come up with this idea. And in fact, the idea is as an example, is used all over the place, and nobody gives anybody credit for having this as an original idea. I can't find it. If you can find it, let me know, because I'd love to give this person credit, because it's fantastic and it's genius. But the idea is this. As we're walking through our Christian life, there's basically these three types of relationships that we need. And if we don't have one of these, then there's going to be something that we're missing as we're growing. And here's what I mean. All of us need to find somebody like Paul. And this is Paul as he is viewed in the eyes of Timothy, as Timothy looked to him. So Paul for Timothy was somebody who has walked more miles than you. This person's been in this longer than you have, living more life than you have. Somebody maybe who has raised children as you're trying to raise children. Somebody who already has maybe grandchildren or great-grandchildren. It's somebody from whom you can learn. They have something to teach. They have something to pass along to you. Someone who will share their wisdom. Not somebody who just brushes it off or doesn't have time to talk, but someone who's willing to share the wisdom that they've gained. And then someone who will challenge and inspire you. When we look at Paul's relationship with Timothy, and we're going to get into this a little bit next, Paul seems to always be pushing Timothy. Like, come on, Timothy, come out of your shell. Come on, you can do this. You can do this next thing. You can take this next step. In our lives, we need people like this. Sometimes we find people like this just in the books that we read, and we almost can learn that way, as be mentored by somebody who has simply written books that we respect and we admire. And so we're inspired and challenged by those types of people. But a Paul is crucial, somebody that you can look up to. Secondly, we need a Barnabas. Now, I know we talked about Barnabas last week, so this is a little bit of going backwards, but a Barnabas would be someone who's in the thick of it with you. So this would be somebody, as we say, like on a horizontal relationship, somebody who's a friend. It doesn't have to be somebody who's your same age, but it's somebody that you connect with, somebody that is in the midst of the same things that you're in the midst of. Sure, shoulder. A friend from whom you can draw strength. And in turn, a friend that you can strengthen when time is needed. Maybe somebody who you're spending a lot of time with, enjoying life together with, but also somebody that you can lean on when the time comes. And a Barnabas would also be someone who cares enough to speak the truth. I have a lot of friends who have come in and out of my life. And in fact, I even have family. I remember back in high school times when I would often go over to my cousin's house and just spend time. And it was a lot of fun. But there was something that occurred to me, and even I was probably only about 16 years old at the time, but it was occurring to me that my time spent here, though fun, wasn't doing me much good. Do you ever have a relationship like that? Where, yeah, it's fun to hang out, and they're a lot of fun, and they make you laugh, but that person is not going to ask me the hard questions. This person's not going to help me to keep my promises. This person's not going to help me stay on the right track. And so over time, I think the Bible is clear that says you can keep those friends, but you need other friends, people in your life, a Barnabas, who will be shoulder to shoulder with you saying, well, let's keep going. Let's go forward with this. I had a friend like that in college, and he was very subtle about it. Sometimes he would just ask me a question, and I knew exactly what he was getting at. He'll say, well, have you thought about this in a while? Yeah, you're right, Rich, you're right. Yeah, I need to be going. And then we would, get back on track together. And it's with friendship, somebody that you care about, they can speak the truth. They've invested some time in you and you in them. So there's a relationship where you can be honest with each other. Everybody also needs a Timothy. Because there's something inside of us as human beings that wants to pass along what we have learned. There's something that inside of us that wants to help a younger generation. In our theme today, we are looking at how Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he's saying, this is the end for me. I am coming to the end. Now, Timothy, I know you're not at the end. So let me share what's on my mind, what's on my heart. If we don't have a relationship like that, where we have somebody that we're helping them grow. Maybe it's a new Christian, but it's somebody who's seeking advice from you. Somebody who comes to you and asks you questions about your life. Somebody who respects you and wants to learn from you. See, if we don't have this, then we do feel that there's something missing. We tend to live more for ourselves if we're not thinking about how we can help somebody else learn and grow. Us challenge them as well. Timothy was that for Paul. Paul's relationship with him was one where he was helping him. He was helping him grow. He was teaching him where he would learn. I remember, since my parents are here, I'll talk about them. There was somebody who came to my dad more than once, but the early first couple times, this person would come to my dad, and this person would say, you guys seem to be getting it right as far as being parents. I don't see your kids, on drugs. I don't see them dropping out of school. So what are you guys doing? And the first couple times that my dad would respond, my father, he would make a joke. He would say something like, oh, they get it from their mother, or he would say, I just got lucky. I just happen to have good kids. But then at the second or third time that this same person asked in seriousness about parenting, he realized this person really wants advice. This person really wants help. And maybe this person is not getting the support from their spouse that they need, and so they're looking to help their spouse get on the same page as parents. And so he started actually giving advice. He actually started talking about how, well, yeah, I mean, we made some decisions early on, and we had to, you know, be on the same page, and et cetera, et cetera. I wasn't privy to that conversation, as you can imagine, because I would have said, oh, well, I can tell you all the problems too that happened in our household, but you know, they kept me out of that. So finding a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, I think, is a beautiful idea. I think it's why we have the church. Because in the church, we can almost always find somebody that fits in these categories. Maybe multiple people in each of these categories. And it's exactly how Paul describes Timothy's mission. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Isn't that interesting? He almost lays out all three of these elements. He says, you know, you've heard it from me. Paul was bold enough to say, you saw how I lived. You heard my message. So take that and learn from it. But not only that, there were people around you. There were witnesses who also heard the same time you did. And now it's your job, Timothy, to entrust this, pass this along to the next generation of faithful men and women who will live this out. And so that's my urging to you, to find relationships in each of those categories. The second thing is that when we look at Timothy, we see somebody who moves from fear to boldness. Let me just give you some examples of how we can sort of read between the lines that Timothy had a problem with fear, with feeling inadequate to the task. This is 1 Corinthians. "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Now, I don't know how you would feel, but imagine somebody's giving you a letter of recommendation and they say, you know what, just don't despise the guy, all right? I mean, later on in 1 Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise you because of your youth." If I was Timothy, I'd start to feel like, you think people are going to despise me, Paul? Is that kind of what is going through your mind about me? But he says, look, put him at ease. You know, help Timothy feel all right, because Timothy might be on edge. Right? 2 Timothy, he says, come on. "For this reason," he's writing to Timothy this time, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He's saying, Timothy, look, I know that the default for you, the mode you're usually in, is fear. But don't live that way. Don't operate that way. Because of Christ, we've been given a new spirit. We've been given something that is greater than that. Power, love, self-control. So operate in those ways. And then this really poor scripture. I just feel bad that 2,000 years later, we know this about Timothy. He gives him medical advice. "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Oh, poor Timothy, right? Poor Timothy, that thousands of years later, we know that he had digestive problems, you know, and wine was about the only solution, I guess, Paul knew of. I guess he could have asked Luke, who would know better as far as medicines to use. But I see Timothy as a guy with indigestion. I got to get up and talk again. I got to get up and you know, read this letter from Paul that's awfully harsh. But all right, you know, I'll read it. I'll see how these Corinthians react. But there it was. We see in Timothy a guy who moves from fear to boldness. Now, how do I know that there's progression there? Well, there's a little hint. The last time that Timothy is mentioned in the New Testament is probably not a letter of Paul. And it's probably not somebody we know of, but it gives us an insight into what Timothy was facing and willing to face. And it simply says this. This is from Hebrews. "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." So at some point, Timothy was willing to go all the way to prison. Just like the man who mentored him, the guy who led him around, was constantly being jailed, constantly being in danger of being falsely accused. And now here we see Timothy was bold enough that he too was willing to go. Finally, and this is the reason behind all of it, in Timothy we see somebody who is letting love take hold, who has seen that God's love for him brought about the plan that Jesus would come on this earth, and that God's love demonstrated in that forgiveness and grace led him not simply to nod his head in agreement, yes, okay, I believe Jesus did that, but it led him to movement, it led him to action, it led him to leave home and to travel the world meeting people, strangers, and telling them about this love that they had found. Paul emphasizes, he underlines the idea of love as the underlying principle for Timothy's ministry. And I only saw this recently. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is the beginning of that letter. As I urged you when I was going through Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So verses 3 and 4, Paul says, look, you've got to urge these people. You've got to charge them with the doctrine that we have rather than all this meaningless stuff. The meaningless stuff could sink the church. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. So remind them of the core of the gospel. Verse 5, the aim of our charge, that is, the aim of the charge that we're giving to the church, the commands, the direction, the instruction we're giving to the church, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So Paul says, look, I'm going to be giving you this job. You're going to be doing this for the church. You're going to be doing that for the church. You're going to be thinking about this and strengthen and speak this word and then give this word of instruction. But remember, Timothy, behind all of it, and really at the heart of all of it, is love. Love from God expressed through Jesus Christ and now being displayed in your ministry. Paul looked at Timothy as a young man who got it. He got this idea and then turned and shared it with the church. Look how he describes Timothy in the book of Philippians. So this is Paul writing about Timothy to somebody else. That's sometimes very important to think about, that we're not getting Paul's words directly to Timothy. This is Paul writing to a church about Timothy, this son of his that he loved, this child of faith in whom he had great confidence. Chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, as how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Now that is the picture of Timothy I want to leave you with from Paul's own hand, from the heart of his mentor, from the heart of really a dad in the faith looking at a son in the faith, because that's how he saw Timothy. And he looks at him and he says, this guy gets it. Because what he does is he doesn't just take in this love from God as sort of a cerebral thing, as sort of an assent, okay, I understand it. But he turns around with concern, genuine concern for you in the church. He's concerned about your welfare. Some people, they're self-centered, not Timothy. And so the idea is, what will happen to us if we let love take hold? If we let God's love be so real in our thinking and in our memory, and as we walk day to day, what will he then be able to work as we care for others, as we love others? That is the New Testament pattern. He gives us love and grace in Christ. And he says, but I'm calling you to something. I'm calling you to then turn that outward. Turn it to those around you because they need it. They need to feel the love of God shining through you. That is our lesson on Timothy here today. Timothy was a young man whose life changed completely because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe today your life is right at that turning point. Maybe you need to say today, you know what, I'm not going to wait another day. I haven't been baptized into Christ. I haven't, you know, come to an understanding of the gospel that said, I do need to take that step. That is here for you to do today. We have water ready. It's warmed up. It's ready for you. We always have it available. So if somebody needs to be baptized into Christ, as Timothy was, as all the early Christians were, then come forward. If you need to come and simply say, I need to get my life back on track. I need to have that first love, as it talks about in the book of Revelation, that the church in Ephesus needs to recover, that first love for Christ. Well, then, that also is an invitation for you. Come as we stand and sing.